I'd ask you to please turn with me to the book of Genesis and chapter 22, the book of Genesis and chapter 22 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now we have before us this morning Abraham's great test. Now those of you who have been following the midweek Bible studies in Hebrews 11 will see some similarities in the message this morning as we come again to Genesis chapter 22 when we considered the faith of Abraham there in Hebrews 11. But as we continue through the word, we come again to this chapter. Now, the account then in Genesis chapter 22 is described at the outset as a test for Abraham coming from God. A test of faith, a test of obedience, a test of his love for God, which superabounds all. In addition, it was an event that typified, that means represented, the coming death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Abraham's victory in this great test of faith came as he, with his whole being, trusted and obeyed God's command fully. That was the secret. He gave his whole being, friends, to obey God. There was nothing held back. Everything for the Lord, body, soul, mind, heart, everything was consecrated to obedience, inspired by living faith. This is one of the greatest examples, actually, of faith and obedience that this world has ever known. And so we consider, first of all, then, the test for Abraham. In those two verses we read, his fear of God and his love for God is to be clearly evidenced in this act of total obedience. Now, as you know, Abraham had waited many years with Sarah for this promised child, Isaac. Then we have read how he and considered how later he had obediently sent Ishmael away, that Isaac was the promised child, he was to be the heir and the head of the future household. So everything now centered upon Isaac. And yet God was telling him to offer him up as a sacrifice. Yet this great test of obedience would confirm his wholehearted consecration to the Lord. It would confirm who came first in the life of Abraham. It would confirm his complete faith in the sovereign God. It would confirm his faith in the power and promises of God, whatever. It would confirm his faith in the a resurrecting power of God, if need be. It would confirm that in the final analysis, Abraham was willing to put God before Isaac. Now, there may be someone, or there may be something very, very, very special in your sight, in your life. Maybe something God has blessed you with that's very close to your affections. And that in itself is not wrong, but there are times when God would have us remember who comes first in our life. Who comes first in our life? Now, when viewed from a human perspective, though, Abraham's test of faith, it often troubles people. They ask the question, how could a God of love command Abraham to sacrifice his son? What sort of test is this? What about Isaac's welfare in such a traumatic experience? How about Sarah? How should we respond to such questions which arise in our minds? Well, the teaching in Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 9, is very helpful on this issue. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And this was evidence at the end of this great event. So we know from this event that God is sovereign. He is perfect in all his ways. He sees for Abraham the end of the matter from the beginning when he made the command to Abraham. Abraham couldn't see the end of the matter, but God could. He knew the end from the beginning. And it is helpful in this context to remind ourselves of the before and after words of the Lord. Now, we read those first two verses in Genesis chapter 22, the great test of Abraham. But then we read of the outcome. So we turn to verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham the second time out of heaven, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the sea shore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And here is the great gospel promise in Jesus Christ, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So you see the outcome, and how when we are in significant times of trial and testing, and we wonder where the scene will end, God is in control, and he will bring blessing through the trial. And of course, we've read in Hebrews chapter 11 how this test brought forth the fruit of deepening and profound faith in the life of Abraham. God was not playing a cruel game with Abraham. God, knowing the end from the beginning, tested Abraham to bring forth more blessing, further blessing. Now, the Apostle Peter teaches the same principle of how God works in our life through trials, that there's a purpose for it. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor at the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So when God humbles us through trial and testing, and we come to the end of ourselves, we realize in a deeper way our dependence upon God, and all these events and all these trials in the end will appear for the glory of God. Well, one of the blessings then coming from the testing of Abraham's faith was its refining under extreme testing. It was refined. You see, a faith when exercised deepens under pressure. How deep and profound was the exercise of Abraham's faith? Well, we read, didn't we, in Hebrews, how God in his wisdom developed Abraham's faith even further and blessed him even in this trial. And we read, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. This is incredible. This is amazing faith. Well, Abraham had believed that his son could even be raised up from the dead. That was his faith. That's how his faith was being matured and deepened. God would raise Isaac up from the dead, even from the ashes of a burnt sacrifice. Even from the ashes of a burnt sacrifice, Abraham believed God could raise Isaac up again. Now that is profound faith. Now, the test then brought forth the fruit of deepening and profound faith, but it also brought forth the fruit of wholehearted obedience. And that's the next point I want us to look at. There was prompt obedience on the part of Abraham. You'll notice in a scripture reading in Genesis chapter 22 of the obedience of Abraham. He didn't prevaricate. Verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. Notice that, early in the morning. Next day, saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Now, friends, there was prompt obedience. There was no prevarication. There was no debate. There was no delay. It was a directed obedience also. He was directed to the land of Moriah. This was God's place. And we know from Scripture in the New Testament that the land of Moriah, the place of Moriah, was the place of Calvary, where Christ was crucified. It's so significant. It's great symbolism here. It was God's place, the place that God had told him of. Abraham had to go to Moriah. And it was practical obedience. Also, it was not presumptuous faith. He provided for the sacrifice, and he took the wood and the fire, and he went on his way. He provided and prepared. So it was practical obedience, but also it was patient obedience. We read in verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. 3 days' journey. What a long journey. What a 3 days that must have been for Abraham. He walked the 3 day journey that God had ordained for them all the way to Mount Moriah. But then it was also discreet obedience. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And worship. You see, Abraham saw this as actually an act of worship to the Almighty God. What faith is this? And come again to you. Now notice here the faith of Abraham. Here again we see his faith. We will come again to you. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Now Abraham knew what he was being called by God to do, but he says, I will come again to you. We will come again to you. We'll come back. We'll come back. This is faith. And then it was a believing obedience then. He and Isaac would return. It was total obedience. Verses 9 to 10. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his hand. Father and son, completely committed to God's command. Friends, there are so many aspects here of the nature of obedience. It was prompt. It was directed. It was practical. It was patient. It was discreet. It was believing. It was total. Oh, friends, let us ask God for grace to obey God wholeheartedly. But then this test was a profound type of Christ's work of salvation at Calvary. We've noticed that in Hebrews 11, Abraham saw this as symbolizing resurrection, death and resurrection. So Hebrews teaches us that we must understand the events recorded in Genesis 22 in a typical manner also. It's typical of a far greater transaction. Now, the word typology means to see an event in a greater picture of Christ. You're looking at something and it's telling you about something else. It's typical of Calvary is typical of death and the resurrection of Christ. So when we talk about typology here, we're talking about an event which gives us a picture of a coming event, that is, in this case, wonderful work of salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, we read, Abraham received Isaac again, understanding by faith then that the events were a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this event is one of the deepest examples that demonstrates the significance of typology. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. So we move on now to consider the way Abraham's faith at Mount Moriah speaks to us of this wonderful, awesome transaction between God the Father and God the Son on behalf of needy sinners like me and like you, which culminated in the death and the resurrection of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we turn back again to the beginning of Genesis 22, and we work back again through the chapter, and we see this incredible picture here. So in verses 1 to 2 again, where it says, And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, as Abraham started on his journey to Mount Moriah, it was his beloved son that he was leading to the altar. And we see the love of the father to the son here. Notice also that this is the point made in Hebrews. Isaac is described as his only begotten son, meaning the child of the promise. Therefore, how deeply this command of God must have affected Abraham. Nevertheless, in worship, he bowed in submission to God's will. He obeyed God. And Abraham knew that each step drew them closer to an awesome transaction. No wonder his faith in God's resurrection was so helpful to Abraham. But this is a picture of how God the Father would eventually lead his only beloved son to the cross at Calvary. Each day of Christ's life here upon earth, from his birth, each hour, each second, was drawing Christ closer to Calvary in an unstoppable sovereign journey of God. An unstoppable journey to that awesome transaction between God himself, the Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ at Calvary. Now, the first time the word lovest is used in Old Testament refers to love between the Father and the Son. Take now thy Son, thine only Son, whom thou lovest. That's the first time it's used in Scripture, that word, and it refers to the love between Father and Son. And so this is deeply symbolical of the love between God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, Abraham took his son, his only son Isaac, to Mount Moriah, trusting in the perfect will of God, while at the same time he continually loved his son. Abraham never stopped loving his son Isaac. This seems contradictory, yet it is true. The love between Abraham and Isaac was always precious. But the love of God between the Father and his Son is something absolutely precious, perfect, and powerful. It's impossible, in a way, for us to understand more than a tiny part of the wonder of that love between Father and Son. We may not understand the depths of that love, but we can admire the wonder of it. No love ever stood the test in a greater way than the love of God the Father and his Son. At no point in the awesome transaction at Calvary did the Father, God the Father, ever stop loving his Son, or his Son ever stop loving his Father. The Father's will for his Son in leading him to the cross did not mean that his love for his son had changed. Christ's love in his obedience to his Father's will, whatever, never faltered. This perfect, unbroken love between God the Father and God the Son. And it's typified here, take thou thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Take him to Mount Moriah, offer him up there. Well, there at the cross at Calvary was this awesome, amazing, and yet mysterious aspect to the love of God. The love of God which allowed such a transaction to take place to its fullest extent, whereupon his wrath came down upon his son. The knife of God's wrath came down upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was sacrificed. How can we understand this? How can we appreciate this? Well, it speaks to us not only of the love of God that was unbroken between him and his son, but it speaks to us of the love of God towards sinners. Toward us. Oh, what love that was, that he was willing to give his only beloved son that we might be saved. And the son was willing to obey his father on behalf of needy sinners. Oh, love. This is full of love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into this world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atonement for our sins. So God was not telling Abraham to do something that he was not prepared to do himself. God told Abraham to take his only beloved son and offer him up there in the land of Moriah. And God the Father sent his only beloved son and he offered him up there at Calvary upon the cross. I want us to see then the burden that was laid upon Isaac. And Abraham took, in verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And Abraham took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. So notice here, Abraham laid the burden of the wood upon Isaac to carry it to the altar. And so God the Father placed upon Jesus the burden of the iniquities of all his people. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's what we're like by nature. But wait a minute. The text says, and the Lord hath laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. This is deeply typical. As Abraham laid the wood of the burnt offering upon Isaac. So in typical nature, God the Father in reality laid the iniquities of all those ordained unto eternal life upon his Son, Jesus Christ. And we notice here also that the judgment was in the Father's hand. The fire and the knife was carried by Abraham, the Father. And as he walked up the mountain, Abraham carries in his hand the symbol of death and judgment. And so it was that God the Father controlled the fire and knife of judgment, bringing it to the cross. It was God the Father who, as it were, in picture language, had in his hand the fire of the wrath, the fire and the knife, laying it upon his only Son, Jesus Christ. So we read, surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's Calvary, smitten of God, the judgment in the Father's hand. But then I want us to notice again the unity of the Father and the Son in this awesome transaction. We read twice that they went both of them together, the end of verse 6, they went both of them together. And then in verse 8, so they went both of them together. Twice we are told in this account that Abraham and Isaac went together. And it reminds us of how God the Father and God the Son are perfectly united together in the transaction of salvation. As the love between Father and Son is truly amazing, eternal, so also is the unity between the Father and the Son in salvation. In this transaction between the Father and the Son, they were perfectly united. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I and my Father are one. We're one in the will of God. And so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we also notice that the provision of the sacrifice was from God himself. We read in verse 7, and Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. God will provide himself a lamb. And this statement by Abraham speaks so powerfully about the nature of the sacrifice that God provided for the atonement, forgiveness of their sin. God provided from himself. God didn't look anywhere else out of himself. God provided from himself the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, the Lamb of God on behalf of helpless and needy sinners. And so as to provide for himself a way of satisfying his pure justice, God provided from himself to satisfy his justice. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. But then we notice also the submission and obedience of Isaac. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now here is something amazing. Isaac allowed himself to be bound. Abraham at this stage would have explained to Isaac the command of God to him. He would have assured Isaac of God's power to resurrect him from the dead. He would have comforted Isaac in that moment. But by faith, Abraham put his son on the altar and Isaac willingly lay bound on the altar. His submission to the altar signified the binding of Christ, the willing obedience and binding of Christ to the cause of his people. We read that Christ was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers, he is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Total, perfect, complete submission and obedience to the will of God the Father. Also, Christ obeyed his Father's will perfectly and willingly. But then we read of the raising up of Isaac. In verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now, as far as Abraham was concerned, as he raised his knife, his son was as good as dead in his mind. But now God calls from heaven and tells Abraham, Isaac is to be taken off the altar. And in Abraham's mind, there is this deep symbolism of death and resurrection. He received his son, as it were, back to life again. It all seemed over, but now he takes his son off the altar. And it speaks to us here of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. But there on that great day of Calvary, God the Father actually brought down that knife of his wrath upon the Son. He was sacrificed upon the cross, then raised up again on the third day. And then as we move to verse 13, we see how the substitute is given, provided by God. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now here the type changes. We have a different way of looking at this type, this symbolism. We are reminded of another aspect of the death of the sacrifice and sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The ram was provided as a substitute for Isaac. The ram provided the substitute for the natural sinful man Isaac, because Isaac was a sinner just like you and me. And the ram provided the substitute here. So the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the substitute upon the cross for sinful men. He suffered in the stead of his people. We know from Hebrews that we are to see this chapter in two ways. First of all, a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as Isaac was offered up by Abraham. We are told in Scripture clearly, Hebrews 11, that that's how Abraham saw it. So that's our first type, but then we're also clearly taught a second type by way of this substitute, the ram. Christ suffering in the stead of his people, for he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, the substitute. Oh, praise the Lord. Christ was the perfect substitute for sinners. He was the substitute upon the cross for sinful men. He stood in our place and in our stead. And then finally this morning, we see the Lord will provide. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Here Abraham makes this great prophetic statement found here in the Genesis 22. It's an amazing prophetic statement, because here at Mount Moriah, the city of Jerusalem was built, and then the temple was built. We read back in two Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. You see the connection here. The temple is built at the very place here. Well, of course, it was here in this land of Moriah that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was crucified 2,000 years later. And as Abraham stood on Mount Moriah with his son Isaac, along by his side again, he saw by faith into the future when Jesus Christ the Messiah would die and then be raised up again on behalf of sinners. And in Abraham's journey of faith, he's climbed to new heights in his understanding and fellowship with God. It's a remarkable picture of the harmony between faith and obedience. We read the Apostle Paul saying, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, God was able also to perform. The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And so the Lord has provided. He has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this world. Jesus Christ has gone to Mount Moriah. He has gone to Calvary. He has given his life that we, through him, might have our sins forgiven. And he has risen again, gloriously, triumphantly, triumphing over death and hell and sin, and is now in heaven at the Father's right hand. And so we must look to him this morning. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is Lord. Let us look to him. Let us trust in him. God has given us these pictures to help us to look to Christ. Even in the Old Testament, there are so many pictures encouraging us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him. Oh, it confirms to us this morning why it is so important to take the scripture seriously from the Old Testament to the New Testament and take opportunities to remind ourselves of the wonderful types of Christ. It proves to us that Christ is the central theme of all scripture. And this test brought forth the fruit of profound and deepened faith. This faith inspired total and wholehearted obedience to God, whatever and wherever. Well, it brought forth a precious fruit and blessing for Abraham. It brought forth the promise of the Messiah, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice in that speaking of Christ, who is a blessing to all nations. Well, this test, this faith, this obedience was all designed by God to be of benefit to Abraham and to Isaac, but to be typical of Christ, to bring glory to God. And it confirms to us again the Christ-centered nature of God's word. Look for Christ, find him, and your souls will be blessed. Let's turn to our hymn books in conclusion. We sing number 416. Have faith in God, my heart. Trust and be unafraid. God will fulfill in every part each promise he has made.